Welcome to Cross Church. We're glad to have you today. Thank you for coming. We hope that you will come again and see us soon, even as we continue to teach and to preach the Word of God. Do you realize that for 14 weeks after today, we have been teaching and preaching through the book of Acts around this enormous, gigantic theme called the Kingdom of God and its advancement to the world through the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastor Nick was with you last weekend and he talked about how we were going to begin a mini series out of the book of Acts on the subject of influence. Last week from Acts 6 and 7, he talked about Stephen. Today, our passage is the entire chapter number 8 in the book of Acts. I hope that you'll find it. Always bring your Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, talk to one of our pastors. We will get you one today. I want to urge you to do that. Very important that Christians need to identify themselves with the Word of the living God. So I hope that you will do that along the way. As we talk about the life of Philip today, who in the world was this man named Philip? What did he do that was so significant in his life that when the gospel writer Luke wrote the historic account of the book of Acts, the Church of Jesus Christ, why in the world did he give Philip an entire chapter? Think about that. What did he do that was so magnificent? I want us to understand clearly today who Philip was. This is Philip the evangelist, who was a layperson, not Philip the disciple, one of the 12 that followed Jesus Christ initially. Philip was regarded as the evangelist 20 years later when Luke penned the words of Acts 21. And he talked about how Paul and he himself, Luke, stayed in the home of Philip the evangelist. Now, Philip was a layperson, just like you. He wasn't a preacher. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 that when murmuring began in the church, there were 7 men that were chosen by the apostles to take care of the widows in the church. Those servants of God that were lifted up, one of them was Stephen, who became the first martyr in the New Testament church, recorded in Acts 7. And then we find that another one of the 7 was this man named Philip, who is later regarded as Philip the evangelist. I think it's important when you look at those 7 men chosen in Acts 6. They were not men that were chosen so they could become something. This was not about positions. They were chosen because they already were something. Men that were full of the Spirit, full of faith, and full of wisdom. We need more laymen, more lay people who are full of the Spirit, full of faith, and full of wisdom. The Bible here talks here in Acts chapter 8, introducing to us this man named Philip. Now, in order to understand Acts 8, it is best that we begin by understanding the context of which chapter 8 is written. In a moment, I'm going to share with you five stories that are recorded in Acts chapter 8. Out of these five stories, there are veins or lines that run and lead to even other stories. But I think the best way to teach and to preach this passage is to look at it in relationship to these five stories. But we have to understand Acts 8 in the context of the bigger narrative, the bigger story. We call it the meta-narrative of the entire book of Acts, which is what? The kingdom of God and its advancement into the world through the church of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is all about. I think when we do that, we have to go to the DVR and we have to push rewind. And when we push rewind, we come to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse number 8. And I want you to look at that passage with me for a moment. It is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Cross Church has for many, many years had its missional vision, reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in Acts 1:8 these words, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be," listen to this, "my witnesses in Jerusalem." Now listen carefully. Acts chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7 is talking about God's work in and through the church at Jerusalem. But something happens in Acts chapter 8, and you begin to see happening a fulfillment of Acts 1:8, beginning with chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Notice what it says. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We see how the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That leads me to give you a statement today, and I want us to say this statement out loud. God always fulfills His word. Do you believe that today? Now, I'm going to preach better if you talk back to me. God always fulfills His word. So what I want us to do today is, if the choir is going to lead us in singing this, saying this, God always fulfills His word. I want us to say that together. God always fulfills His word. Now I want you to say it like you believe it, with great conviction. God always fulfills His word. That's very important for you to know, because if you walk by faith and the word of God speaks, there will be a waiting period in your faith, and you're going to wonder, now God told me to come, God told me to go, is He going to fulfill His word? Hey, I got a young couple down here on the front row. In about 3 months from now, they're going to be in Manhattan planting a church. They better have a word from God, because they're going to be some of those Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. They're going to wonder, what in the world have you done? And Drew's going to look at Emily and say, "Honey, God always fulfills His word." And Emily's going to say, "Drew, when? And Drew's going to say, "God always fulfills His word." And Emily's going to say, "How do you know?" And Drew's going to say, "Call Pastor." No, you got to go back on the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. And that's exactly what God does in Acts 8. He begins to fulfill His word. How? I'm going to give you five stories today that are recorded in Acts 8. I need you to listen fast, because we got a lot to share. First story is recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. The Bible says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. Saul, his name will later be changed to what? Paul, and he agreed with putting him to death. Question, who was put to death at the end of chapter 7 of Acts? Answer, Stephen, you learned about him last week if you were here. So Saul agreed with putting Stephen to death. Let me make it clear. Stephen was a layperson. Philip was a layperson. He's like you. Stephen was the first Christian killed for his faith. Philip will be the first missionary to ever go to the ends of the earth. Listen, on that day, in other words, on that day that they killed Stephen, listen carefully, a severe persecution, that was a watershed moment, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice, if you have a pen with you, or you can highlight on your iPad, I want you to highlight, all except the apostles were scattered. All, circle it, except, underline it, the apostles were scattered. Meaning what? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Where were they scattered? Throughout Judea, the land of Judea, and Samaria. May I remind you, where did you see those words recorded before? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What do we know? God always fulfills his word. Now we find it. But devout men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered, underline that, so those who were scattered. Now let's stop and ask ourselves, who was scattered? Go back to Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. All were scattered, meaning a great number of lay people were scattered, except two. What does it say? The apostles. So that means that these lay people began to be scattered all throughout Judea and even in Samaria. And listen what the Bible says. And they were on their way, and they were proclaiming, they were gossiping the message of good news. They were telling people what Jesus did on the cross, how Jesus was raised from the dead, and how Jesus came to change their life and change the world. Now let's break this down briefly together. All except the apostles scattered. The apostles stayed courageously to do one thing, to care for the church in Jerusalem. It would have been easier for the apostles to leave and safer for them to leave, but they stayed. Remember, they were identified and they had just seen Stephen killed and murdered. It took a lot of courage to stay. But there was a group of lay people that were scattered. That is the word diaspora in the Greek language. That word means like scattered seed. Many of those lay people that were comprising the Jerusalem church, they began to move forward and leave. And the gospel moved with them. Where did they go? To Judea and Samaria. Again, where did they go? Exactly where Acts 1:8 says they would go. And while that was going on, Saul was ravaging the church. Saul was acting like a wild beast, mangling an animal and killing an animal. In other words, Saul was absolutely possessed with destroying the church of Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus, he hated the church, and he was going to do whatever it took to stop the church of Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says, those who were scattered, those lay people that were like scattered seed thrown everywhere, they went on their way and they proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the only Savior of the world, and was the hope for everyone's life. I want to say this clearly, and I want you to grab it today and put it in your heart. He was talking about lay people. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. He was talking about people like you and me, people like you who have vocations out in the world, people like you who have vocations in the home, people like you who wrestle out here in the world every day to make a dollar and to go forward in life and to fulfill what we would call somewhat the American dream. People like you, That's who scattered and left. Listen carefully. They didn't scatter because they were scared. They scattered because that was a part of God's plan. And everywhere they went, they didn't go to hide in a cave, but they went to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's a lesson I want you to learn from Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, and the story. And here is the lesson. God uses persecution to expand His gospel and extend His kingdom into the world. It doesn't matter where you find persecution happening in the world today or in the world historically against Christianity, the gospel will always eventually expand and excel in that place. It's happened in countries like Romania. It's happened in numerous other countries. 85% of the world is hostile to Christianity. And you know what? America is even somewhat growing in its own hostility towards Christianity. And some of us would say, oh, then Christianity will be dismal and doom. It might appear to be dismal and doom, but I want to tell you, God will use it to let the light of the gospel shine brighter than the gospel has ever been able to show before. Why? Because God always extends His gospel through persecution. I want you to look at that phrase that we have put there for you. I want you to look at it like this. God uses trials in my life. God uses sickness in my life. God uses losses in my life. God uses challenges in my life. God uses aging in my life. God uses all kinds of things in my life to extend His gospel and His kingdom into the world. You see, God is committed that through your life, whatever you walk through, that you will show forth His glory, whether it be good times or bad times, times of victory or times of defeat. God wants to use it all for His glory. Look at story number 2 today. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. The Bible says these words, Philip, a layman. Remember, Acts 6. He went down to a city in Samaria, and he preached the Messiah to them. And the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said, as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Samaria. What was going on in Samaria? Well, Samaria was where Samaritans lived. You say, yeah, give me more. Samaritans were what we would call a half-breed of people. I do not mean that in a derogatory sense. That's just what you would find scholars would call them. They were half-breed because of this. Jews married Gentiles. They had children. They came to be called Samaritans. Jews were very arrogant then. They thought they were the best of the best and the only ones chosen. And there was no way in the world you should ever marry a Gentile. You should never mix whatsoever at all. Therefore, when they did that, they began to be rejected, and the Samaritans were rejected. What is the amazing thing here is that the Jews despised the Samaritans. But here's Philip, a Jew who had been saved, changed by the power of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, power and faith. And what did he do? God used him to do various signs and wonders before the people. Those who were demonically filled, he exorcised the demons and they were delivered. Those who were ill, he saw God heal them before their eyes. God did those signs and wonders. Why? Not to lift up the signs and the wonders, but to do what? To capture the attention of a lost, unbelieving world so that Philip could do what? Have an entry point, a door, whereby he could share the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's exactly what he did, my friends. That's exactly what he did. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a large lesson here for us to learn. And when you hear it, you're going to say, I know it, but I'm telling you, I'm not sure we know it. Here is the lesson today. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people in the entire world. Do you believe that today? I mean, it's for all people in the entire world. The gospel of Jesus Christ crosses over all races. Philip knew enough about God and the gospel that he knew Jesus died, even for Samaritans. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Wow. He knew enough of Jesus that he knew that Jesus died for all races, all nationalities, all cultures, all religions, and all prejudice. Oh, listen today. You better get it all straight, my friend. Every person you see on a newscast whereby you may want to become angry because of what they've done, Jesus died for them. Every person that treats you like a dog, it doesn't matter where you are in Northwest Arkansas, around the world, Jesus died for them. Everyone who looks down upon you, or who looks down upon you and criticizes you, Jesus died for them. Every black man, every Indian man, every white man, every red man, every brown man, every woman, every child, Jesus died for all of them. All the way from the lowest of the lowest economically, all the way to the highest of the highest economically. It doesn't matter whether you're worth pennies or you're worth billions, you're lost and in need of Jesus without Christ in your life. And the message of the gospel, the glorious message that Philip proved, was this message. Jesus Christ and his gospel is for the entire world. Praise God. That's all of the world, not only over in Africa, not only over up in Detroit or in New York City, but all of the world right here in Northwest Arkansas, all of these people. And we can hide behind our Lutheran doors and Catholic doors and Baptist doors and dead doors and open doors. But Jesus Christ is the only door whereby people come to eternal life. Therefore, the gospel is for all people in the entire world. There's another story here we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 25. I'm not going to read this story. I want you to do me a favor and let me tell it, and you can read about it tomorrow morning or when you go home today. But we find the story in Acts 8, verse 14 through 25. It is the story of a man named Simon who is known as being the magician. And Simon and he had a relationship with this man named Philip. He was highly impressed with Philip. Who was Simon? Simon was regarded as a magician because he was a sorcerer. He was a man who was empowered demonically. Philip came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many were baptized, listen carefully, including Simon the magician. But Simon the magician was baptized because he was intrigued with the signs and the wonders. Not because he was intrigued with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his bodily resurrection. Therefore, what happened? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 8 that Peter and John were sent by the church at Jerusalem because the church at Jerusalem heard there was a receptivity about the gospel and of the gospel in the city of Samaria. So they sent Peter and John from Jerusalem to check on God's work in the city of Samaria, or the area of Samaria. Well, they came and they prayed for the people to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And after they had prayed and people received the Holy Spirit who had trusted in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden this guy named Simon the Magician walks up to them and says, "Hey man, I'll pay you to have a spirit like that. I'll pay you something. You name the price. I mean, man, I want to be able to do those kind of signs like you guys do. I mean, man, I can make a lot of money. I mean, I'm expected to do this." Now, the people were used to seeing this Simon, this guy who was a magician, do many wonders. In fact, he was called the great power of God. But in reality, he was not the great power of God. They were now seeing the great power of God. Therefore, what did Peter and John do? It's pretty clear in the scripture. They told him, said, "Now listen, friend, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit because you want to pay us money or because you want to do signs. You are an evil man, Simon. You are a bitter man, Simon, and you are bound in your demonic hold." Wow. Now, there's a lesson here that is a big-time honking lesson. Here it is. You can be baptized with water and not be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what happened to Philip. I mean, he got baptized. He wasn't genuine. And Peter and John called him out like it was. Told him he was evil, he was demonic, and he was not of God. Do you realize today that there are people all over the American church and the global church that have been baptized with water? Doesn't matter if it's with a bunch of sprinkles or whether it's dipped in immersion. Until you can say Mississippi 25 times in a row. You'll get that tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you've never been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. There are people all over the church, including here today. You've been baptized with water, but you're not a true, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you wanted something that looked like something you want, and maybe your motive wasn't right. A moment ago, we saw some folks get baptized here. Let me ask you a question. How many of those people were really saved? Do you know? Well, we trust they all were. That's right. We trust they were. Because you see, they were counseled personally. They were dealt with one-on-one. And to the best of our ability as a church, we believed their word of testimony whereby they walked in the water. But that doesn't mean ultimately they're saved. How do we know they're saved? They're the only ones that can know they're saved. You say, are you questioning them? This has nothing to do with them. But it has to do with you. Many of you have been baptized with water, but I want to ask you today, are you truly a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? Getting wet doesn't make you a Christian. Doing what a church tells you you should do does not make you a believer. It's a matter of what the Bible says. This is not a matter of what Baptists believe, Lutherans believe, Catholics believe, or anybody else believes. This is a matter of what Jesus really, really taught and what His church really, really taught in the book of Acts and beyond. You must be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. And when you know that you know that you know you are, then you let everyone know through what we would call believer's baptism. There's a fourth story in the book of Acts. We read about it in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Would you look at it with me? When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet come down on any of them. They had been only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a very interesting passage, and I'm going to talk about why it's a very interesting passage. I said it a moment ago. I want to say it one more time. The Jerusalem church heard the message of the gospel was being received, so they sent Peter and John down to ensure its validity and credibility and to minister accordingly. While Peter and John were there, they prayed for the people, for them to receive the Holy Spirit of God. For up until that time, they had not received the Holy Spirit, even though they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, here's a question for us to consider. Why in the world did the people not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed? You see, we believe in our day today that when a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the only Savior of the world, they've turned from sin and trusted in faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We believe the moment they believe, the Holy Spirit enters their life and they are baptized into the body of Christ. That's what we believe. What happened here? Why did it seemingly appear somewhat different? I'm convinced that God did not want to confuse the people. Listen carefully. What He did in Acts 2 with the coming of the Spirit for the Jews, He wanted to do the very same for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And a couple of weeks from now, you're going to find out He did the very same thing for the Gentiles in chapter 10. God did not want to create confusion. He didn't want the Jews saying, oh, we got it this way. You guys didn't get the real thing. Or the Samaritans would say, well, hey, they got that. What about us? Oh, no. Oh, no. God wanted clarity. God wanted uniformity in the way it all occurred. Now, there's a scholar that I read periodically that I would encourage lay people to read. He's extremely a biblical genius, at the same time, very practical and easy to understand. His name is Warren Wiersbe. Wiersbe states something in this, and it's very important. And I really want you to learn here, because this is not about always the easy things to talk about. But this is like real live theological debate here, and I want you to listen to what he says. He brings insight when he says that we must regard chapter 1 through chapter 10 of the book of Acts as a transition period. What do we see in those 10 chapters? The gospel goes from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the Gentiles, from the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Therefore, he writes, do not build your entire theological base of understanding on parts or segments of Acts 1 through Acts 10, for these matters were occurring in this unique period of transition. But he then says that at chapter 10 is the climax. From there, we see the pattern completely consistent. Now, why is that all important? Because of what I'm about to say. I want to lift you up a lesson. And I want to challenge all of our Bible teachers, all of our pastors, all of you who are interested and serious students of the Bible, or even anyone who reads the Bible, listen to this lesson and write it down. Interpret specific scriptures in the context of all scripture. Interpret specific scriptures in the context of all scriptures. Let me illustrate this for you. You have to interpret Acts 8 in the context of Acts 8, 1 through 10. You've got to interpret Acts 8 in the context of the entire book of Acts and all that God is seemingly doing. You've got to interpret the book of Acts in the context of all that God is doing in the New Testament. And you've got to interpret all of the Bible and all of the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. In other words, you've got to weigh Scripture, every iota of text, from Genesis to Revelation and what God has to say about it. Otherwise, listen to me, I can pick and choose any jot and tittle of the Bible and justify any practice I ever want to do in my life. And if I don't properly use the right kind of exegetical fellowship of the Scripture, I will end up messed up teaching people the wrong thing rather than the right thing. It's very important. We call it hermeneutics. It's the doctrine of interpretation. Why do you think so many different groups began? Why do you think so many movements are created? Why do you think so many denominations are out there? I'll tell you why. Pick, choose, pick, choose, pick, choose. Formulate a movement. Formulate a thought process. Formulate something. People are crazy. They'll follow anything, folks, if you're charismatic enough. It's not about that. It's about the Word of the living God. And we've got to take every scripture and interpret it in light of all of the Word of God. Now listen, if we don't do that, here's what will happen. You will find yourself in a theological ditch, and you will find yourself in error sooner or later. That's why when you interpret Scripture, you interpret it through the Word of God. You let even church history shout into your ear and teach you. Because let me share with you today. Somebody says, oh, I've got a brand new truth nobody's ever seen before. I've got something the Holy Spirit's never revealed before. You can just discard that completely. God's been around a long time. And it's what He says that is far more important than what Ronnie Floyd says or any other pastor says or any lady says or any man says about the Holy Scripture. What God says, He means. What God says He will do, He will do. Story number five, leading all up to this moment. You got to dial in and you got to chime in and hear it. Powerful story. It's found in Acts 8, verse 26 through 40. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to ask you to let me tell you the story. And don't get consumed with the reading of the text. So look this way if you could. If you think that I'm too ugly to look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Now listen carefully. Here's Philip. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to him. Philip, go to Gaza. Where's he been? Samaria. Where's Gaza? The desert. Go to Gaza. Philip said, okay, Lord. So here you go. Walking to Gaza. All of a sudden, man, right there on the interstate, this chariot blows by. And he notices on that chariot, there's an Ethiopian man. And this Ethiopian man had been to Jerusalem to worship God, and he was going back home. And he was up there like any good Jew, reading the Scripture out loud, because that's what they do. And he was reading the Scripture out loud, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, Philip, catch up with him. And so with Ronnie Floyd running speed, he caught up with him. Not slow like Julio. All wind. But he ran up to him and said, hey, ask him if he knows what he's reading about. Hey, you understand what you're reading? No. I don't know what I'm reading. But maybe I could if someone guided me. Chariot stops. He gets in the chariot. Guess what the man was reading? He was reading out of the book of Isaiah, the great glorious passage in chapter 53, a powerful passage of Scripture, recorded in chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And listen to what the Scripture said. From that text, Philip began to talk to him about what Jesus Christ did for him. Now, what is Isaiah 53 about? It is prophesying of the future Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, how he was a suffering servant and would die on the cross, have a substitutionary death for the sins of the entire world. So what does he do? He begins to take that, launching from Isaiah 53, walking in through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guess what he talked to him about? He talked to him about the gospel. What's the gospel? Listen carefully. Go back to Acts 2. The life of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. The burial of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Y'all got to learn that now. I've said that 30 or 40 times already. Do y'all know it yet? Say it with me out loud. What is it? The life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. So he talked to him about that, and he ended up telling him, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you don't have to die for your own sins. Man, he had him captivated on that chariot. The Holy Spirit moved in. And then you got to read what happened. It was amazing. Look at this. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Oh, stop. Don't read any further. Let me put that in our terminology today. Here we are. We're out there in the lobby, the Galleria, talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. Man, they didn't have a clue, but we're talking about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit's working. God's using you. The gospel's being promoted. There's a seeking soul, and there's a willing witness, and together God is creating a divine appointment. They walk in this room with you, and they say, oh, look, there's water. Oh, no, good, there's water. Oh, no, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Ah, but it didn't end there. Oh, listen, it keeps on. Y'all got to get into this with me now. And Philip said, listen to what Philip said. If you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, if you believe with all your heart Jesus substituted his life for your sin, then you may be baptized. Then he ordered. Then he replied. Listen to what the man replied. Listen to this. Underline it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. Then he ordered the chariot. Stop this chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Wow. Holy Spirit came right there out of the water, took Philip, put him in Azotus. And he went about evangelizing all the cities around there. And 20 years later, we find him living for Jesus in Caesarea, a layman, just like you, living for Christ, being faithful all the way to the end of his life. Oh, man. Listen to me. This Ethiopian declared with his mouth and believed in his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. All that happened at once in his life. We know that this is a New Testament pattern of what you see in the book of Acts here, because you later read in Romans 10 these two verses. Listen carefully, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess, follow me, look at me. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not all. For with the heart man believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. I get in right standing with God when I believe. And with the mouth, confession is made. And what does that result in? Salvation. Listen today. God still saves people like he saved him. You've got to believe in your heart, and you've got to confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and the only Messiah in the world. This is not about Baptists. It's not about Catholics. It's not about Lutherans, Methodists, or nothing. This is not about Allah. This is not about Buddha. It's not about Joseph Smith or anybody else. This is about Christ being the only way to God the Father and Jesus being the only Savior of the world. And when you understand that and you embrace the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, at that moment your sins are forgiven. At that moment you're saved. At that moment you confess. How do you ultimately confess? Just like that Ethiopian confessed. There's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I want to say to every one of you, listen to me. If you have believed and you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, look at me. There's water. There's water. There's water. We even got water out there in whatever that is, a creek. There ain't nothing hindering you whatsoever at all. This has nothing to do with a religion or with a denomination. It has to do with one thing, what God says and me becoming an obedient follower of Jesus Christ about what God says. Now today I want to urge you in just a moment, obey God and do that. Obey God and do that. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, do it today. In a moment, a group of pastors are going to stand at the end of each aisle. Come and give your life to Jesus Christ, and they will lead you to this very moment of testimony in your life. If you've never been baptized by immersion, come and do it immediately. Immediacy of baptism following salvation is imperative in our lives. I don't know where we got into this thought process that I got to wait or I'll get around to it. Listen, that is foreign to the Holy Scripture. Why in the world would we think we have to wait? What are we going to do? Philip didn't have this Ethiopian man, he didn't have a degree. He didn't have but you go through 10 weeks of what baptism means, and then you got to go to this discipleship course for 6 months, and then at that time we'll baptize you. Hey, guess what? This Ethiopian, if he was married, which he probably wasn't because he was a eunuch, guess what? He didn't even have to ask his wife. He went on and he followed the Lord immediately. He obeyed God ASAP. And that's what we've got to be able to do as well. So, with your mouth and with your heart before others, it's I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Here's the lesson. Baptism follows salvation immediately. Baptism follows salvation immediately. We're ready to baptize you today. That's right. We got stuff up there we can change you into. I won't do it personally, nor will they, but we got clothes you can change yourself into. And we will baptize you. We've got hair dryers. I'm not sure we got makeup on the woman's side, but I think probably your makeup is going to make it. And I want to urge you to obey God. You say, well, I'm not sure I can do that yet. When is immediately to you? Well, you schedule it and get it done. Get it done. Nobody can force you to do anything. This is between you and the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to wait and join me June 30th, and I'll baptize you at the bottom of the crosses on that evening. I want to urge you, do it now and do it immediately. Philip's life and legacy, here it is. He was a layperson, just like you. He was an evangelist, just like all of us need to be. And he was a man who was the first missionary. You know what? You're a missionary wherever you go, whether you want to recognize it or not. What kind of missionary are you being? Are you being any kind of evangelist in your life? Look at it this way. When I really look at Philip's life and I ask myself, how can I become an influencer like Philip? How can I do that? Here's how I can do that. I got to be servants. A servant. I have to serve others. I got to serve others. Remember, that's where the Spirit of God found him, serving others in Acts 6. I have to live by the gospel. The gospel is not something I embrace and then ignore the rest of my life. I live according to the gospel. That's what sets you apart. I got to follow the Spirit just like Philip did. I've got to evangelize personally. You know, I tell you what, we've got to have lay people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we got to have lay people that win people to Jesus Christ. Listen, are you even attempting to win people to Christ? I pray every day, Lord Jesus, give me someone to share Jesus with. And my biggest problem is I hang around way too many religious people. But God wants to make us soul winners. That's an old term. I know it's not cool like it used to be. But it's God's term. It's in the book of Proverbs. He who winneth souls is wise. Who are we winning to Christ? We must become evangelists wherever we are. And we need to finish the gospel race at the end of our lives. We got to finish it successfully. 20 years later, you find them successfully finishing the gospel race. May God let us do that as a people. May God let that happen in you.